It's good to see everyone here this evening. If you want to grab your New Testaments and turn to Matthew, the 28th chapter, Matthew chapter 28, I want to focus for a short while tonight on those verses in the end of Matthew 28 that we have given the title of the Great Commission. With regard to what Christ did, he did this for the purpose, obviously, of bringing people out of their sins and into salvation, in that place of salvation that was preordained and predestined before time began to be the place of salvation is the church, the kingdom of God, which Christ established. And we recognize that to be so, but what is a fallacy taught in the world today is this concept that Jesus, when he said it is finished on the cross, he meant it is finished for everyone. And as we recognize that he was likely discussing or talking about his ministry and what he had to do as the Savior of mankind, sent forth from God as the Anointed One, the Christ, the Son of God. And he fulfilled his ministry in being sinless and revealing God to man and dying upon the cross for the sins of mankind. But what we recognize is that as the gospel needs to be spread in order for individuals to come to the knowledge of the truth and receive that salvation that he offered, that there has to be work to be done. And as we just try to comprehend that immense amount of responsibility placed upon disciples and really the apostles of Christ who were given this great commission to go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that there were so many individuals, everyone, who were lost in sin and needed this precious gospel preached to them. We discussed the concept of going out into all the world and how great a feat that is to be able to accomplish that, Christ being who I'm talking about in his church, and this institution, divine institution, set up via infinite wisdom of God, and how it is accomplished. We see that throughout how we are to accomplish what we are told to do, and that disciples make disciples. As we just consider that, there is a chain reaction. If one individual is converted and he does what he is told to do, many, many more individuals will be converted. And there's an exponential growth of Christians and of the church. And that's what we see here as Jesus commands his apostles in Matthew 28 and verse 18. If you want to begin with me reading, it says that Jesus spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." We recognize this commission specifically given to the apostles of Christ, those disciples that were with him in his ministry, that witnessed firsthand the things that he did and the things that he lived, and the things that he taught. But by extension, this is given to us. When he says to teach them to observe all things I have commanded you, one of the things that has been commanded of those individuals is to teach the gospel, to preach Christ as being the Son of God, the Anointed One. Jesus has come in the flesh and he has died on the cross for our sins and has required us to be obedient to his word. This is a responsibility given to each and every one of us, not just to preachers who would decide to do that as a work in their occupation for a living, not just to elders of a church, not just to deacons, but to all Christians. And if we recognize that responsibility and fulfill that responsibility, we're going to see an immense amount of growth in the church universal and even in this local congregation. You ask, how is a church supposed to grow? What are we supposed to do? We've tried different things and things aren't working. Well, we need to preach the gospel. That is the first and foremost thing, and that is the most effective way to grow as a congregation, is to go out and preach the message of the gospel. What I want to specifically talk about this evening are these four alls in the Great Commission. Three of them, A-L-L, and all, and then one always there in verse 20. And with these things, we can recognize what it is that we're supposed to do in our commission to go out and preach the gospel. We are given tools to use that are effective and will not fail. And with these things, we are given a great amount of assurance and confidence that allows us to do such boldly and with great conviction. Firstly, I want to look there that Jesus says all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in discussing the nature of Christ's church, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 22 of Ephesians 1 that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. As Christ is the head of the church, we recognize that anatomical example that as the head controls the body with the brain and the things in there and the physiological aspect of these things, that your hand doesn't decide to shake someone else's hand. Your mind tells your hand to do this. And that can be said of any action we involve ourselves in. And this directly relates here in Ephesians 1 to the church and its relationship with Christ. We can have great confidence in that as we go to preach the gospel, that the things pertaining to the kingdom and of godliness and of holiness and of Christ, we do not have to make up ourselves. We don't have to find it. It has been given to us. We can take confidence in that, knowing that what is in the Bible is true, and we don't have to doubt it. We don't have to make these things up ourselves. How do we attract people to this message? Well, we don't have to come up with some way or strategy because it has been given to us. How do we appeal to these individuals? By showing them how great it is to be a part of the church of Christ, part of those called out that are to inherit eternal salvation. Well, we look to the head and what he has described for us to preach. In Hebrews, the first chapter, this is the introduction the Hebrew writer gave to these individuals in contrasting this old law, this old covenant with this new covenant, that in this new covenant, there are many things that are better than this old covenant. And one of the reasons is the messenger and the one who established this new covenant, the mediator, if you will, of this new covenant between God and man. It says in verse 1 of Hebrews 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. With this concept of authority comes the understanding that we don't get to decide what to say. God has spoken to us through his Son. And what his Son has said and prescribed for us to do, we must do it. And that includes the message that we are to teach to others. If Christ said it, that settles it, and we must obey it or reap the consequences. You will sow to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption. Of the spirit you will reap everlasting life. And it's the same thing with the message we preach to others. If we add anything or take anything away from that message, then we are not going to give them a hope of an eternity in heaven. We must preach this unadulterated gospel of Christ that is only and only it alone is able of is capable of making disciples and of bringing individuals into fellowship with God. And that's what we see there in 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 11, Peter giving instruction to these disciples in this contrast of what they used to be in running in flood of dissipation and the will of the Gentiles to what they are supposed to be now. And one of the things mentioned in verse 11 of 1 Peter 4, he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. If you speak, if you teach the word, do it only as the oracles of God, the utterances of God. What has God said that we should teach? What has God said is truth? And if he said it, that's what we need to teach, and nothing more, and certainly nothing less. With regard to that, we can have a confidence. I don't know if any of us who can be honest and say that they want to be in the position that Christ is in with regard to his responsibilities as the head of the church, having all dominion and power. What a great responsibility, and what better person to choose for God to choose than Christ to be at the head of the church, to have the dominion, to have the authority, to have the power, the perfect one chosen and anointed by God to be in such a position. And all we have to do is follow that perfect leader that lays out a perfect foundation and a path that we can follow at all times, and a black and white gospel that we can teach to others. And it is with that we have confidence, and it is with that that we fear God, that He does have all authority. He has given Christ this authority, and if we forsake Him and rebel against Him and teach something other than what He has told us to teach, then we will reap those consequences. But we can be assured that we are pleasing to Him if we are teaching that gospel. And so the first all of the Great Commission is that Christ has all authority. And the second one we see there in Matthew, the 28th chapter, is with regard to the recipients of the gospel and those we are supposed to preach to. He said to His apostles there in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." It is a very strong possibility and a fact with regard to man that we can be fickle in our relationships with others, that we can be partial to whom we talk to whom we hang out with, whom we associate ourselves with, whom we will even consider preaching to sometimes. We just discuss the prophet Jonah, as he was told to go into Nineveh, this Gentile nation. He did not want to teach the gospel to them. In fact, when he taught God's word to them, that good news of God and what He would have them to do, they repented, and Jonah regretted doing what he did. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't have that mindset going into this. He was puffed up with regard to being a Jew and a part of that physical nation that was chosen by God. And that can certainly be the case with us. And we need to watch ourselves. We need to heed God and His character and His personality and what He is, and see exactly what this gospel is and who it's for. That it is for all the nations. And we should go and try to save as many souls as possible. In Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and says, "For He Himself is our peace," Ephesians 4, 2 and verse 14, "who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are afar off, and to those who are near, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Those who are both afar off and near, both the Jews and the Gentiles. Jews being the physical nation and chosen people of God, and Gentiles being everyone else in the world who is not a Jew. But God did not turn His back on the rest of His creation. He created a message that everyone can know and that everyone can obey. That's exactly the instruction He gave to the apostles before He ascended on high. In Acts, the first chapter in verse 8, Luke records Jesus saying, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Not just Jerusalem, not just Judea, not just Samaria, to the end of the earth. This gospel was not meant for Jews. It was not meant for pagans. It was meant for mankind. And we need to address it as such. We need to view it as such. When we go into the world and we see an opportunity presented before us, no matter who it is and how they look or how they act before, they are deserving of having the gospel preached to them. Maybe not deserving. They have this opportunity or this right that God has given them as His creation of having the gospel preached to them. And we must not neglect them of that ability to come to God and be disciples of His. Colossians, the first chapter, and in verse 21, it says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." Notice the change there. You were alienated, you were enemies because of your wicked works. And now you are reconciled to Him. You are holy. You are blameless. You are above reproach. Did we deserve that as Christians, those who have come into contact with His blood? We are saved by grace, and it is not of our own works, lest we should boast. And because it is by grace, it is a gift that we have accepted that He has graciously given to us. And as such, we keep that mindset in going and preaching to others, that we didn't deserve it, they don't deserve it, but we got it, they should get it, because it is God's gift. Notice in verse 23, it says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now those who reap the benefits of this message are those who hear the gospel and continue in faith and are grounded and steadfast in the faith. But we recognize that Paul preached it to every creature. Not every creature accepted it, but every creature had the opportunity to accept it. And we must not neglect anyone of that opportunity as stewards of God's word. The third all that we see in the Great Commission is the one that really ties everything together with the commands given the apostles and as well as those commands given us by extension. He says in verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And so Jesus did not stop at having the gospel preached, that these individuals react in faith and are baptized for the remission of their sins, but there is further obedience that is needed. And this applies to the preacher of the gospel as well as the recipient of the gospel preached. We must practice what we preach, and what we must preach is complete obedience to God. We can't leave anything out of our lives. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. We must be always serving God in everything that we do. Colossians, the third chapter in verse 17. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." The world doesn't like that message. The world wants you to preach faith only, or even perhaps that everyone is saved. When Christ died on the cross, that was the end of it all for man, that you didn't have to do anything. And it is true that you can't do anything to earn it, but He requires of us to be baptized for the remission of our sins and to continue on in obedience throughout the rest of our stay here. Matthew, the fifth chapter, and in verse 17, in Christ's Sermon on the Mount, He talks about His purpose in coming. And He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And people often scratch this out of their Bibles, maybe not literally, but mentally, when they come to the study of God's word and thinking about Jesus. There is a phrase I saw one time on Facebook by, I think it was actually one of my older siblings' friends that had friended me on Facebook. And he said, "Religion says do, and Jesus says done." What Jesus said right here is to do. Not do to earn, but do to obey. Do to submit. Do to be a disciple of His and of God. This is exactly what Jesus taught. He didn't rebel against the old law. He wasn't teaching anything contrary to it. He never sinned once in His ministry on earth. He fulfilled it by being perfect, by keeping it to each jot and tittle of that Hebrew alphabet, of that understanding of the law. And with regard to that, we are expected the same. And He commands it in that same section, that whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. When someone comes up to us and they're wanting to hear something, and they have a feeling that we're going to say something else because they know the scripture. They know that God says we can't do this, or we must be away from this and be contrary to the world. But what they're wanting to hear is that you're all right in your sin. What you're doing is fine, and you'll get to heaven staying on the path you're going. They want to hear that if we teach them that, yes, you're okay, And we assure them that there's nothing you need to do to change, because we don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want them to hate us and persecute us for what we say. What we do is break Jesus' commandment here. If we teach men to break commandments, to forsake what God has told us to do, we sin against Him. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, and continuing in His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Not because they failed to earn their salvation, but because they failed to be in submission, obedience to the Father and of the Son of God. Obedience is key. Obedience is necessary. And he says there in verse 24 that whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. Wisdom is seen in obeying God. Wisdom is seen in doing those things and teaching those things that he requires of us to teach. And anything contrary is foolish. And finally, with the lesson tonight, the fourth all we see in the Great Commission is really not the same as the others, A-L-L, but it's still kind of an all. It sounds like it. That, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. This gives us a confidence that we need to have in order to go out and to conquer the evil one in our lives, to live lives faithfully in obedience to God, and even so, to go out and perform this great commission given to us by the Lord. To go and teach the world about Christ, to make disciples of all the nations, to teach them to do the things that He has commanded us, and for us to do these things ourselves. It takes courage, it takes assurance, and we can't do it on our own. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:13 that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. It is not of himself that he is able to do what he did and accomplish what he accomplished, but it is through the strength given and the presence of Christ in his life. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and in verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes about God's faithfulness, about Christ's faithfulness, that no temptation has overtaken you, such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That means He's with us, always, to the end of the age, that He is there for us to strengthen us. He is there for us to guide us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I don't know why I quoted from the King James Version. That's usually what it's quoted from. But that's the assurance we have. That's the hope we have, the confidence we have, the love we have in Christ, that He is not going to forsake us. That is, if we do not forsake Him. He is there for us always. John, the 10th chapter, speaks of Jesus' nature of being a shepherd, of being the one to guard the sheep. And he says there that I am the good shepherd, John 10 and verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. When we rebel against God in Christ, when we disobey Him, and when we fall short and we sin, we are turning back to our old master. We remember we were once slaves of sin, but now we're slaves of God. We're slaves of righteousness. And when we sin again, we forsake our good master, the one who would lay his life down for us, the one who did lay his life down for us, and we turn to the one who is a coward and that would run away when he sees the wolf. The devil doesn't care about us. Sin isn't for our benefit or our profit. It is purely evil and it is purely negative. There's nothing good that can come out of it. All that comes out of sin is spiritual death, a separation from us and the good shepherd who would lay his life down for us, who would protect us at all costs. And if we are not forsaking him, if we are obedient to him, if we are teaching the things he would have us to teach, we can be confident that he is with us and that we will conquer all things. In verse 37 of Romans, the 8th chapter, I'll leave you with these few verses. When the Apostle Paul is talking to these individuals about the confidence we can have in this concept that he is always with us, he says, yet in all these things, all these negative things that he listed, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, Jesus says in his great commission. That's the assurance we have. Sometimes we're scared to go and teach the gospel to others. We don't know what the reaction is going to be, whether it be positive or negative, or you're just completely ignored. Whether you are going to do as good a job as you can. I think sometimes we have a lack of confidence in ourselves. We know that Christ has all authority. These things have been given us to know through his Son. God has spoken to us through his Son. He has given us the assurance of these things, and we can know exactly what the truth is. We can have that confidence to teach to others, and we can know that nothing can separate us from him, that he's always with us as long as we are obedient to him. And with that, we have that confidence to go and teach the world. Have a little bit of confidence in Christ. I'm not asking you to have confidence in yourself. When you come upon an opportunity to preach the gospel, there is nothing that you should look at with regard to personal gain or personal ability. You don't have confidence in yourself. You have confidence in Christ and the truth that he's relayed to us through the Holy Spirit. That's what you have confidence in. That's why individuals like Stephen were able to stand up and preach the pure and unadulterated gospel to those individuals who hated the message and who ultimately would kill him. He did not have confidence in himself. He knew Christ was with him, and he saw Christ, and he saw him welcoming him and accepting him because he was obedient to him. And that's what we can do, and that's what we're expected to do. It's not always easy, but we can recognize that it's going to work if we do it as God would have for us to do it. If you're here this evening and you have not obeyed this gospel that we have been talking about, maybe you don't know the plan of salvation, but God has been very clear on this, that you must hear the word and the contents of that message. You must believe, and you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confess him. And all of these sins that you've committed in your life, you must repent of those sins. You can't continue to walk in these things. No man having set his hands to a plow can look back. You must go forward in the opposite direction of what you've been walking. And you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the first step. And then you continue living faithfully. If you have not done those things, we encourage you to answer this invitation call this evening and do those things. Secure a spot in heaven for eternity by obeying the gospel. If you have done these things but have fallen short, we are here to help you in any spiritual way that you need. So come forward as we stand and sing this song of invitation.